Good evening, everyone. First, I want to say thank you to Pastor Grant for graciously asking me to come and be a part of the celebration of your 20th church anniversary and asking me to come and preach these two nights. So it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do so. I'm glad we were able to work it out where we could make it happen. To all of the members of the New Beginning Church, may God continue to bless and strengthen you as you stand and do that which He has called you to do and be what He has called you to be. We are mindful of the absence of Sister Grant. And we do pray that God would grant her full and speedy recovery. Thank you again to Pastor Grant for your kind words of introduction, and Dexter here, and all of the people that we've had the privilege of getting to know over these last 2 years as part of the New Beginnings family. It's a privilege to be here and to share with you these two nights. Your theme, Let the Church Be the Church. And I want to look at it from two vantage points tonight. We'll begin by really with a question that hopefully our text will be able to answer. And the question is, what is the church? Scripture text is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the 15th verse. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What is the church? Now, the theme that you have chosen is at the same time, it is simple in its expression and its intent, which I perceive to be really a charge to the church to be true to its calling. So it's simple and it's clear in that regard, because the very wording of it, let the church be the church, is a reminder that the church is something in particular, and the inherent charge in that theme is that the church needs to be what she is charged to be and what she is called to be. So in that regard, it's simple. But from another vantage point, it's also complex and provocative. And the reason that it's complex and provocative is because it raises the fundamental question of which we've included in our subject, which is, what is the church? See, if the church is to be the church, then the most fundamental question is, what is it when it is what it is? In other words, when you do what you do, what is it that you're doing? To put it in other terms. And now I think that's an important question, because before we can talk about, well, put it this way, there is a tendency on the part of many people when you hear that question or when you hear that statement, let the church be the church, And the tendency is to view that charge in the sense of, first and foremost, what is the duty of the church? In other words, when you hear that charge, let the church be the church, some would hear that as saying, let the church be about the business or the duty or a particular duty. And that's the way it's almost natural to hear it, as if doing or the duty of the church is first and foremost what she is. In other words, that the church is defined by what she does. And that to me poses a challenge and a problem. You see, I think the pressing issue of the day is, what is the church in her essence, not in her function? Many people don't know what the church actually is. So when it does, when that which claims and calls itself to be church is doing whatever it is that they are doing, We don't think that it's a problem. We define that as church. In fact, there are a number of organizations and individuals who have tried to assign what our task ought to be. Some people think that the church is the moral watchdog of our culture and of our communities. And so therefore you say, well, let your light shine, because that's being good. That's what the church is. But I don't think that's the case. The church, does she do good? Yes. But doing good is not what defines the church. And so some say, well, we are the community center. And there are many people who are under the mistaken notion that the church exists for the good of the community. But it doesn't. Church doesn't belong to the community. The church is not the place where it's not defined as being a church by the programs that she offers, not by her after school programs, not by her feeding. None of that defines the church. And so if the church, can the church do those things? Possibly. But if the church does not do those things, has she failed to be what she is called to be? And too many people think so. Some think that the church is a good place to keep our young people. We hear this all the time. You know, I'd rather have them in church than to have them in the street. Well, not if what they think is the church is not church. They're not better off. Maybe they're out of immediate danger, but in terms of eternity, they're not better off. In fact, they may be worse off because they are in a place that they think they are in one place and they're not. So the issue is, what is the church? And so what I want to do this evening is begin with a brief, well, somewhat wordy, but brief working definition of what the church actually is. And then we'll look at the text and see the apostles' threefold description of the church. Not definition, but description. So let me just sort of give a working definition of what we mean by the church. The church is the baptized body of individuals that are brought into union with the person and work of Jesus Christ, who look to him by faith as having accomplished the righteousness that is required of them. In other words, the church is that baptized body of believers who look by faith to Jesus Christ, knowing that God has required a certain righteousness of all of us, but that righteousness has been accomplished by Jesus. And not only has he accomplished the righteousness that God has required of us, we also believe that he has died to pay the penalty for our sins. The church are those who believe that not only has Jesus lived for the obedience that God has required of them and brought and are therefore brought into union with him, and they believe that he has died for their sins, but the church believes that Jesus was raised on the third day. Thereby, because of his resurrection, he has gained for them justification, which is a right legal standing before God. He has gained for them sanctification, in that he covers them with his righteousness, and they are declared to be righteous and are sanctified, set apart for God's glory, and are being conformed to the image of the Son. And in him they have gained glorification. And that is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. The church is not only those who are brought into union by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in that they recognize that he has accomplished the righteousness that God has required of them, that he has died to pay the penalty for their sins, that he has been raised, and therefore they have gained from him justification, sanctification, and glorification. But all of such who hold to that body of truth are brought into this union with Christ, and they are bound to one another by their common faith in this common salvation. That's what I believe the church is. In other words, we are not, wherever people look for full and complete salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith, and wherever people are united to Christ by faith, therein is the church. We may be separated by time. In other words, Paul is a member of the same church that I am, even though he died in the first century. They may be separated by space. So even the believers who are in China who hold to the same faith that I hold to, we are in the same church. They may be separated by denominations. Not to say that every denomination or every local gathering that claims itself to be a church is a church, but in those false churches there may be genuine believers, and therefore in those false churches is a glimmer of the church. We may be separated by time, we may be separated by space, we may be separated even by our local affiliations, but ontologically in terms of being and existence, and organically in terms of what we are, that's what the church is. Now what I mean by that is there is only one universal brand that makes a church, church. And as the old Negro spiritual used to say, that everybody talk about going to heaven ain't going to heaven. Everybody who thinks they're in church are not. So now we have a basic understanding of what makes the church. What constitutes the church? What constitutes the church is what is believed by individuals, and it is therefore seen by who we are in terms of what we confess, as even as it is defined by when we gather. Now, having given that brief but somewhat wordy, because volumes have been written on what the church is, and this dispute, discussion, and debate has taken place across the centuries, and people have agreed and disagreed on various aspects of it, but that's the basic of it. That's it. Rather than define us by what we do or don't do, the church is defined by what we believe. Now, let's look at the text, and we'll see three descriptions that the Apostle Paul gives us about this body, this organic body that we call the church. In the first place, you notice he describes her, and we call her because one of the metaphors in Scripture for the church is that it is the bride of Christ. And so he describes the church in the first place as being the house of God. That's what the church is, the house of God. Now, that's a wonderful word picture, the house of God. It is an amazing thought when you unwrap it. And there are two things that make this statement so profound. In the first place, what the apostle is calling a house is not a building. It's not a building made of brick and mortar, but what he calls a house, is really, rather than being a physical structure or a building, what he is calling a house, or as it would say in the original, this dwelling place, what he is calling a dwelling place is a motley group of people who confess that Jesus is their Savior. That's amazing to me. That he is calling a people a house. And in fact, notice what the same apostle writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, again in describing the church. Here's what he says: "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Amen.
See, Paul has, when he calls us the house of God here in our text, he's only fleshing out, or he's only building on what he has said in greater detail elsewhere, that we, by virtue of our faith, we are the dwelling place of God. But here's the second thing that makes this a profound thought and a wonderful word picture. Notice this. What he says is that we're not just a house. He says that we are the house of God. Wrap your mind around this for a moment. Here's what we're talking about. A house we think of is as a place where people live. And here's what we tend to think. That the greater you are, the greater your dwelling place. Right? The greater your dwelling place. And here's what is portrayed for us is that the omnipresent, the everywhere God, has chosen a particular place to dwell. And as awesome as that is, because there is never a place and there is never a time when God is not every place. But what it says is that what's indicated here by calling any place his house is to suggest that the greatness of his being is as such that even though everything belongs to him and everything and he is everywhere at all times, he has labeled one spot as being the place where he takes up residence. And if you wrap your mind around that for a moment, then here's the greater of this truth. The place where he has chosen to dwell. If you had $5 million, because somebody might have a million, I don't know. If you had $5 million and you could afford to live anywhere and dwell anywhere that you wanted to, where would you live? And yet here is God that calls the earth his footstool. And he chooses to say, he says, I'm gonna buy me a home. I'm gonna set up shop somewhere. Where do you think he would go? Would he go to Coral Gables? Would he go to Beverly Hills? Where would he set up shop? And here's what makes this so amazing, that this God, who is the Lord and sovereign ruler of all things, has chosen as his dwelling place, not a palatial palace. He hasn't chosen the biggest and the nicest place on the block. He hasn't bought a whole strip of mansions and made it his. But here's what he has done. Brothers and sisters, he has chosen to dwell among a raggedy people. People who were his enemies. People who were the objects of his wrath. And what God has done is he says, here is where I dwell. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that whether we are gathered or whether we are scattered, we are his dwelling place. Both in our individual lives and in our corporate lives, we are the temple of the living God. Can you fathom that? If I took you to a place, to the most rundown place that is around here, and I said, the King of Glory lives there, what would you say? No, no way. But all brothers and sisters, here's a description of the church. Who is it that makes such a confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has lived for our righteousness and died for our sins? Who is it that looks to him for justification and for sanctification? Who is it that seeks in him glorification? Who has benefited from his death? It's you and I. And as the Apostle Paul says, not many wise, not many rich, not many strong. But yet, the church is described as the dwelling place of the omnipotent, omnipresent, ever glorious, thrice holy, sovereign ruler of the universe. That's what the church is. The church, whether we are at home or whether we are here, is where God dwells. There's some important implications there. You see, what that means is that whose house it is determines what goes on television, right? Whose house it is, it determines the seating, the furniture arrangement in the house. It determines the agenda for the house. Depends on whose it is. You see, if you're, and it's interesting, they have shows on television that takes you into the houses of the rich and the famous, and you can almost tell who lives there. The athletes, the basketball player has a basketball court in his house. The movie mogul has a movie theater in his house. God has set up residence in our homes. In other words, He's called our raggedy lives His home. The motive of our individual sanctification and pursuit of sanctification ought to be because of whose house we are. The motive of what we sing and what we do and in the name when we gather ought to be determined by whose house we are. It's God's house. And therefore, His character and His agenda ought to be established. The church, in the first place, is the particular dwelling place of the omnipresent, everywhere God. But there's a second description that the apostle gives us of the church. He says the church is not only the house of God, but he indicates that the church is not only the house, but it is the personal and peculiar possession of God. Notice what he says. He says it is the house of God, but it is the church of the living God. He's not just repeating himself. What he's doing is giving us a further description of what the church is. You see, the church is, and again, there's something that is powerful here. The church is the possession, the peculiar possession of the living God. Think about it for a moment, brothers and sisters. God who is everywhere has chosen to live or chosen the church as his dwelling place. But we know that God not only lives everywhere, God owns everything. Psalms 24 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and those who dwell in it. In other words, there is nothing in this universe that does not belong to God. He says, so wait a minute, then how is the church his peculiar possession? But of all things that he owns, the apostle says the church is his. But here's what makes that even more powerful. Not only does he own the church and he therefore possesses the church, he paid for it. The church is the only thing God has ever bought. Church is the only thing he ever bought. And look at the price that he has paid. Paul or the writer Luke in the book of Acts, it's actually Paul in his final and his farewell address to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He describes the church as the possession of God, which he has bought with his own blood. We are his. We can't get around that. He has paid a dear price. The only thing he ever bought. And the price that he paid for it is the blood of his son. We're his. The church belongs to him. Our agenda, again, ought to follow the one who paid the price for it. He's got the receipt. He owns us. Church is not just identified with buildings. Church is not, because God didn't buy a building. Church is not, it's not defined by its programs because he didn't buy programs. Church is something that God himself has purchased. And the purchase price for it. And then I love the way Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 1. He says, and he has given us a deposit. He's as the security, as the proof. I'm coming back to get it. It's mine. Don't, I know you're looking at it and you're seeing the weeds that grow up around it and you're wondering if anybody lives there. You're looking at the raggedy lives and you're wondering that no way could a king live there, but he put a deposit in it. The deposit that he put is his Holy Spirit. And what the Spirit says is that we belong to him. Amen. You know, one of the strange things that we've seen in the church growth movement over the last 30 years or so is people, in an effort to try to reach the community, they change the sound and the look of the church. They're almost ashamed of being church. We get churches that are named everything but churches. You don't know whether it's a country club or whether it's a condominium association. We ought not be ashamed. Because we haven't been bought by a pauper. We haven't been. I was ashamed for a number of years of the ownership of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Frank McCourt bought them. I think he borrowed money and probably sold aluminum cans to come up with the down payment. And it was an embarrassment to say that we were owned by that man. But all brothers and sisters, you've been bought. You have no reason to be ashamed. Because the one that has bought you is a great ruler. He's a great king. He's a great manager. And he sealed you with his Spirit. You say, well, how could he live there? It's he bought it. He sealed us with his blood and with his Spirit. And so when no one else believes us, even us, he says, you're still mine. As long as the scar-torn body of his son is at the right hand of his throne, we're still his. The church is the peculiar possession. See, here's what people have done. Again, this church growth movement. There was a movement in Chicago in the early 70s, a large megachurch, one of the early megachurches that they wanted to start a church. And so they surveyed. They surveyed the community and they asked two groups of questions. Number one, they wanted to know what is it? And they went around church time when people usually are at church. So they knew they were hitting the homes of those who had no church affiliation, or that's what the assumption was. And so they went and they asked them, what is it about church that you like least? Then they asked the question, what is it that you would like to see most? And then they went back and they structured a church after the character of those who didn't want anything to do with it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I see so many people almost ashamed. We've gotten rid of pulpits. We have living room furniture now. We're ashamed of who we are. We don't worship God anymore. It's praise time. And we have taken all of the churchiness out of church. Brothers and sisters, understand this. He who bought us, if we want to please somebody, I stopped apologizing years ago for being church. Because those that don't love the Son, they won't like it anyway. So why am I trying to please them? They didn't buy us. They didn't seal us. No, not one of them. Not one. You say, well, don't you want the sinner to come in off the street? Yes, but I believe that the God who bought me is great enough to buy them. So I'm not changing the agenda so enemies can be more comfortable. The church is the particular dwelling place of the everywhere God. But the church is the peculiar possession of the have everything God. But there's a third description that Paul gives. He says the church is not only the dwelling place of God or the house of God and also the possession of God, but he also tells us in our text that the church is the pillar and the ground, and notice this, of not that which is true, but in an absolute sense. The church is the platform from which truth is proclaimed. The church is the foundation upon which truth lives. The church is grounded in truth. And as Francis Schaeffer would say, in true truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, this world is full of lies. Bob Dylan says that speaking of fallen man, he says that all he believes are his eyes, and his eyes just tell him lies. Where else are we going to go to hear about the terror and holiness of the omnipotent God? You're not going to get it on the golf course. Where else are you going to hear that God so loves that He gave His only begotten Son? You're not going to hear that in the country club. You're not going to hear it on the talk shows. No, the only place that we are going to hear about God, look at what they're telling us about God from that we are bombarded with everywhere that we turn on radio, on television, on the internet, we're hearing all of these lies. Islam has a lie about God. Mormonism has a lie about God. Even Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a lie about God. Oneness Pentecostalism has a lie about God. Where can we come to know the truth about God? It ought to be where God dwells. Individually and corporately. That what characterizes us is the absolute truth that God has deposited in us about Himself, about us. The world lies to us about us. The world either tells you you're all right as you are, or you're too broken to be fixed. Only the living space of the eternal God, only in where He dwells can you hear truth about you. Only in the church can we hear about the means and method of salvation. You get, again, false churches that will tell you false things about how you can get saved if they tell you you're lost. Many religions won't even tell you you're lost. Joel Osteen says, I don't talk about sin. Well, that's one of the things, one of the many things that make him not a church. Brothers and sisters, here's what makes the church, church. Where the absolute, unchangeable, unalterable truth about the world that we have inherited and who we are and what our responsibilities are. We hear lies. Lies, even in religious circles. Have you heard the lie? When praises go up, blessings come down. That's a lie. Because the scripture says, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, He sent forth His Son. You didn't send up any praises. You were sending up curses. That's a lie. We ought to come into the place where God dwells and knows that He loves sinners even before they love Him. Here's what saves. Have you heard? I don't know. I don't want to be cliche-ish, but I grew up here and I'm sending up my timber trying to make it in. We need to come to the church and hear the truth that our timber has been rejected. That we have a building not made by hand. We're not sending timber up. He sent timber down, and He sent it in a manger. And in Him is the fullness of God. And I'm not working trying to get in. That's the religious lie. Here is where truth says, you wrestling with that, you who people remember when you did that, you, because your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church is the baptized body of believers who are joined by faith to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who look by faith to Him who has accomplished all of the righteousness that the Father has required of us, who died to pay the penalty for our sins, who was raised on the third day, who now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thereby we have justification from Him, a right standing before God. Thereby we are not just being sanctified, but we are sanctified because He is our sanctification. And in Him we are glorified. The church is separated by space and time. But whoever believes this body of truth, whoever embraces this common, who has this common faith in that common salvation, you, not anyone else, you are the dwelling place of the Almighty God. You are the one who has been purchased and are His personal possession. And what that means is He will save you. And what it means is He will avenge you, because any harm done to you is an insult done to Him. And brothers and sisters, what that means is you are the ground of the truth. The truth that God is holy. The truth that God is just. And the truth that there is no salvation outside of faith in His Son. We can talk about what the church does, but before we can talk about what the church does, let's talk about what the church is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word.
Thank You.
We thank You for the reminder that we are all sinners fallen in Adam. But You have given us new life in Jesus Christ. We thank You that wherever the name of Christ has been called upon unto salvation, there You dwell. And we pray that You would so transform our thinking, and that You would so work within us by Your Spirit, that we would find our ultimate joy in being Yours. We thank You for Your faithfulness, because You have told us that even when we are unfaithful, You remain faithful and You will not forsake or forget us. We thank You for our time together on this evening. We thank You for this local congregation, both of New Beginnings and Glendale, knowing that these aren't two churches. These are congregations of the same church. And so we pray that You would strengthen us in our faith. Let us absorb what You would have us to absorb and walk therein. We thank You for this time and ask Your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.